Open your Bibles to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, chapter 1. Actually, Joshua chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, we'll try to take a look at each of these chapters in the message today. These three chapters are not necessarily written in chronological order. And if you are a regular student of the Bible, you know that the writers of Scripture often do not write in chronological order, which is true of writers today. If you read either biographies or novels or whatever the kind of book might be, you will notice that authors will often go back and forth on a timeline, and that's the way the writers of the Bible wrote often as well. So you need to understand that many times as you go through the Scripture, that sometimes everything is not exactly in chronological order, that there is a back and forward, sometime an introduction, and then an explanation of the introduction, or an application of the introduction, and then back to what the introduction was introducing, and so forth. So the Scripture is often written in that fashion. And chapters 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Joshua are written in that fashion. So I kind of want to give you the chronology of what happened in these three chapters. The children of Israel had been wandering in the wilderness, aimlessly, directionless, for 40 years. The rebellion of the people against God had angered the Lord to the point that he would not allow them to go into the promised land, even though they had been delivered from Egyptian bondage by the great and miraculous and powerful hand of God. As soon as they got into the wilderness, this is how I know they were probably all Baptists. They began to moan and groan and complain. And after all God had done for them, and the mighty power that he had demonstrated for them, and the way he had delivered them, and the way he had protected them, and the way he fed them, and yet they still groaned and moaned and complained and griped. And God said, "That's enough. You will wander in the wilderness for the rest of your lives. You will walk in a circle. You will accomplish nothing. I'm just going to wait for you to die. And I'm going to take your children and your grandchildren into the promised land." Unfortunately, we have many of God's people today that are as aimless and directionless as were the children of Israel in the wilderness. Absolutely wandering in a circle, going nowhere, spending their entire lives complaining and moaning and groaning and griping about this person or this situation or this circumstance, or woe is me, or everybody's against me, and I can't do this because of this person, and this person is just a bad, they're stopping me from, and this, spend their whole life making up excuses for why they aren't doing what they are supposed to be doing. That's what this generation did for 40 years. The Bible says that Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. I submit he had to be the meekest man in all the earth to put up with 2 or 3 million people like those. Despicable, disgusting people. No heart, no vision, no faith, no courage. And God let them wander in the wilderness. And Moses was their leader. And he had to listen to that. And he couldn't even go anywhere else. You know, he couldn't find another church. That was the only church in town. It was the only church on the planet. He couldn't even get away from those folks. And finally, his patience and meekness wore out. And he struck that rock the second time after God had told him to speak to it in anger. He wasn't angry with God. He was angry with this backslidden, rebellious people that he had to put up with for all of those years. But because he had disobeyed God, God would not allow him, Moses, the man of God, the friend of God, the man who saw God face to face, would not let him go into the promised land. Now Moses had died, and that's how the book of Joshua starts. Now after the death of Moses, notice how God refers to him. The servant of the Lord. That's the biggest compliment that can be paid to any of us. I'm a servant of the Lord. My dad named me a very unusual middle name. It's taken from an Old Testament book of the Bible. And that's the Old Testament prophet Obadiah. And he named me that because, well, the word Charles means manly, strong, and the word Obadiah means servant of the Lord. And my dad desired that I would be a manly servant of the Lord. I pray I have lived up to that expectation. And believe me, I fought many a good fight over that middle name. I almost felt like that boy named Sue that Johnny sang about. That name made you who you are. Thank you. Thank you. He was a better man than I. Moses, the servant of the Lord, is dead. It came to pass, the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, his Moses' servant. This was the man that attended to Moses. He was the man that had and shared the heart of Moses. He was there at Moses' bidding to do whatever needed to be done to help Moses in the leadership of the people during all of these 40 years. God had told Moses that only two men would go into the promised land. One was Joshua, and the other was a man named Caleb. These two men, who were faithful spies, by the way, in the promised land, were allowed to go over while all the rest were denied entrance into the promised land. God said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." The words that God spake to Joshua must have resonated in ways that we cannot even imagine. Can you just imagine for a moment how Joshua had to have felt? For 40 years, he had wandered with these people along with Moses. For 40 years, he'd watched and waited as one after the other, after the other, after the other passed away. And finally, whoever it was that lived the longest passed away. And that generation was gone. And now God said to Moses, "Arise and go over the Jordan." Wow. You talk about a thrilling statement to hear from God. Let me tell you something, folks. I don't know whether you've figured this out yet or not. If you haven't learned it yet, I'm going to help you out. God never gets in a hurry. I know that we do. We get in a hurry all the time. God never gets in a hurry. He's always in the present tense. Nothing is ever past or future with God. Everything is present tense with God. He is the eternal, omnipotent God without beginning and without ending. A day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. God doesn't get in a hurry. He has a plan, and He has a will. And that plan and that will be accomplished in God's time, not ours. Not ours. I'm amused, and at the same time I'm chagrined at my Christian brothers and sisters who are trying to help God out as to the timing of Jesus' return to earth. We actually have Christians and pastors in America who believe that somehow or another, by the way we go to war, we're going to help God out in bringing Jesus back to the earth. Can you imagine the arrogance of that kind of a philosophy? We, finite, mortal, weak, sinful, carnal, narrow-minded men are going to help God decide when Jesus is going to come back to the earth. How important we must be. Did God call you up and say, "Is it time yet? Is it okay to send Jesus back now? Everything okay with you now?" I guarantee you, none of these men have received that phone call from heaven. No man knows the day or the hour. Jesus is going to come when God decides it's time for Jesus to come. He doesn't need Chuck Baldwin. He doesn't need John Hagee to determine when Jesus is coming again. This arrogancy that so many of our brothers and sisters have today relative to the coming of Christ, as if we are going to determine the timetable when Jesus is coming again. In the first place, He said that He's going to come as a thief in the night. The thief is coming tonight. Let's all get ready. Yep, the thief is coming tonight. So let's everybody get on guard. The thief is coming tonight. Of course, it's like the story I did hear about this man that in the middle of the night, his wife woke him up and said, "There's somebody downstairs. Go see. There's somebody downstairs. Go see." He said, "Okay." He got out of bed slowly, put his robe and slippers on, walked slowly down the stairs, got down to the living room, and there really was a burglar there. And when the burglar saw the homeowner, he started to run out the door, and the homeowner said, "No, wait, don't leave. I want to introduce you to my wife. She's been waiting for you for 30 years.
Amen.
I can promise you this. The next time you hear some of these guys place a date on the return of Christ, you can mark it on your calendar and say, Jesus not coming on this day. For 40 years they'd wandered in that wilderness. And now God said to Joshua, we're going over. You may seem to be wandering in the wilderness, and I'm not talking about those of you who are disobedient and backslidden and away from God, because you are wandering in the wilderness if that's your spiritual condition. And I'm like, well, don't try to make any apologies for it. If you're out of God's will and you're rebellious against God and you're not serving God in your heart, you are wandering in the wilderness. Repent of your sin, get your heart right with God, and get back on the path that God would have for you. And things will start making sense. Amen. But sometimes even when we are serving God with a pure heart, it seems like we're wandering in a circle. Because God doesn't get in a hurry. God's timing is perfect. That's why we often have to wait on the Lord, folks. Rest in Him. Wait on Him. Let Him do what He needs to do in your life. Sometimes the problem is not that God isn't ready to do the work. Sometimes the problem is we're not ready to do the work. We're not mature enough. We're not wise enough. We're not dedicated enough. We're not spiritual enough. We're not what God wants us to be. God wants to use His servants in a great and mighty way. But if we are not willing to let God use us, God knows that we're not ready for the job. And until a man is equipped and ready, until then, God is not going to thrust him into the real work that He has for him. You young people that are here, you're in a time of great preparation in your life. You need to be doing everything you can to get yourself spiritually, mentally, emotionally, psychologically, educationally, in every other way that you can, ready to do whatever it is that God wants you to do. God can do more with a prepared person than He can with an unprepared person. So get prepared. Prepare yourself. Don't let time waste. Don't get caught up in all the time wasters of life. So many young people and older people alike, they spend their life wasting time on stuff that doesn't matter to a hill of beans. Prepare yourself. Train yourself. Study. Get into this book. Get into the Word. Get into God's will. Give yourself in attentive form to that which God would have you to do, so that when the time comes that God is ready to take you over your Jordan, whatever that might be, you're ready to go. I promise you, Joshua and Caleb were ready to go across the Jordan River. They were ready, man. They had done everything they could do. And now it was time. And God picks Joshua to be the Moses that was going to lead them into the promised land. Just a spiritual application here on verse 2, by the way. Moses, my servant is dead. Go over, thou, arise, go over this Jordan. Joshua, of course, in the Hebrew, if you translate that into the Greek, is the name Jesus. Moses represents the law, the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law is not going to take you to the promised land, ladies and gentlemen. It's our Joshua, it's our Jesus who's going to take us into the promised land. Not the law. Not Moses. Not the law. Not the Levitical priesthood. Not the sacrifices of goats and bulls and and turtle doves. No. Our Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, shedding His own blood for our sins, giving us a new covenant, an everlasting covenant, not made with hands, but made in the heavens, and not a priesthood after the course of Levi, but after the course of Melchizedek, a priesthood forever. Our great high priest, Jesus, is the one that's going to take us into the promised land. Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, we are all one in Christ. Moses is dead. Thou, Joshua, Jesus, take them into the promised land. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. And I know that our Zionist friends like to take these passages of Scripture and apply them to Mr. Netanyahu and the Zionists of Israel. And ladies and gentlemen, that has nothing to do with this modern state of this Talmudic Judaism of Benjamin Netanyahu. I don't know how many of you have saw the news just a few days ago. I put it up on my website and I posted it in my column this week. Benjamin Netanyahu here just a few weeks ago made a promise, a declaration to the state of Israel and said, I will personally make sure that the Talmud is the supreme law of the state of Israel. Did you see that? If you didn't see it, you didn't read my column. I put it in the column. If anybody has ever read the Talmud, and I put some excerpts in my column this week of what the Talmud has to say, and in my second message of the trilogy that I brought on the Muslim problem, which is over here on the table as well, I brought three messages on the Muslim problem. And in the second message of that trilogy, I brought these things out. And I gave direct quotations from the Talmud. Let me tell you something. And the things that I quoted this week and in that message a few weeks ago from this platform relative to the Talmud were the milder quotes. The Quran has nothing on the Talmud in terms of its promotion of violence. In fact, the Talmud is far worse than the Quran in that the Talmud directly blasphemes and insults the Lord Jesus Christ and His mother. And now Benjamin Netanyahu says we're going to make the Talmud the supreme law of the state of Israel. Not the Torah, Matthew, that the old first five books of the Old Testament, but the Talmud. The Zionists want to use this verse, apply it to the modern state of Israel, and therefore say that Israel has a right to persecute and murder Palestinians, including Palestinian Christians, because of the promises of this passage in Joshua. I don't know how to say this without just saying it. Our Christian brothers and sisters, fellow believers in the Lord, people that we're going to spend eternity in heaven with, people that love Jesus as much as we do, people that believe the Bible as much as we do, people who have a love for God as much as we do, who understand the gospel as much as we do, are being persecuted and murdered by the thousands by the Israeli government, and have been for years, and almost from the time that Israel became a nation in 1948. And if I stood up here and gave you the true life stories of the kind of death and destruction that has rained down upon the Palestinian people from the Israeli government, these Zionists, these Netanyahu and his crowd that are running the nation of Israel. You got to understand that what's going on in Israel in their government is very similar to what's going on in the United States in our government. Both are being led by evil, wicked people who believe in a new world order and who have a personal agenda against the Christian faith, the person of Jesus Christ, and in America specifically, the Christian heritage and history of our country. Amen. That is undeniable. These verses, this promise that God gave to Joshua relative to the promised land and the boundaries of the promised land were fulfilled during the reign of King Solomon. If you will read the story of King Solomon, you will find that the promises that God gave to Moses and Joshua relative to the boundaries of the promised land were fulfilled under the reign of King Solomon. There shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. These were the seven nations of the Canaanites. Beautiful, beautiful country. The Canaanites were wicked, 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 evil people who had been slaughtering, murdering, plundering the land for centuries. They were the descendants of Nimrod, who was, of course, the builder of the Tower of Babel, the first man-made effort to install a global government on the earth, what we now call the New World Order. And by the way, that's not a term that we made up. That's a term that Henry Kissinger and George H.W. Bush and Tony Blair and all those guys, that's the term they made up. We're just using it because they're the ones that told us what they were wanting to do. The Canaanites, the descendants of Nimrod, were murderous, barbarous, vile people. God had finally gotten tired of their barbarism and their violence and their wickedness. And God used Joshua and the children of Israel as the hand of judgment upon the seven nations of the Canaanites that inhabited the land that we refer to now as the Promised Land. And God is saying to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. I think that's good advice for all of us. Defeatism and fatalism and discouragement has no place in the heart of a Christian. No place. If you would have looked at those seven Canaanite nations at that time, you would have seen powerful armies, powerful kings, powerful armaments. You would have seen death and destruction in the eye. You would have looked at the most powerful force on earth. And God said, be strong and of a good courage. Hear me. God cannot use a discouraged person. We have too many discouraged people in our freedom movement today. Too many fatalists. Too many chicken littles. The sky's always falling. There's nothing we can do. It's all over. I hear this day in and day out. It is redundant. I can read the first sentence of an email and know exactly where that email is going. Chuck, oh yeah, God bless you, man. I'm glad you're there. Yeah, more power to you, man. But it's all over. Nothing we can do about it. They've won. So go dig your hole and then pull the top in over you and just disappear. And what good are you? What good are you to anybody? What good are you to the cause of liberty? What good are you to the cause of Christ? What good are you to your fellow man? What good are you to your own children and grandchildren who are going to come behind you and inherit the nation you helped give them? It's not over. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and all those other ites out there, by whatever name they are called, they are no match for our God. They are no match for our Creator. These guys think they've got it wrapped up. They think they're so powerful. And they can't even get their act together. You know, this is not an endorsement or anything like that. It's way too early for that. But thank God, right now, on Capitol Hill, there's one man standing up on the floor of the Senate, and he is holding up the entire government's quest to reinstate the Patriot Act beginning tomorrow. And Rand Paul is standing up right now on the floor of the Senate, and he's saying, no, this part of the Patriot Act that allows you to spy on the citizens of America and take our emails and phone calls and electronic communications without warrant is unconstitutional, and we're not going to stand for it. And you've got the White House, and you've got the Speaker of the House, and you've got the Majority Leader in the Senate. The entire federal government is trying to get this passed because it sunsets at midnight tonight, and one senator is holding up the whole shebang. One senator. I know there's others that support him, but he's the guy on point. He's the guy that's using the rules of the Senate. And now then, DHS is saying, we might not be able to protect the American people. You know, there was an FBI report that was published just a few days ago. Oh, by the way, you're attending a non-501c3 church. That's why I can preach like this. FBI report came out just a few days and said, well, it's true, we admit that ever since all this was instituted back after 9/11, 2001, all this DHS, Patriot Act, spying, surveillance, all of this, we have not cracked one single conspiracy of terrorism in the United States of America. Not one! Trillions of dollars scaring the American people out of their socks. Oh, you gotta have a terrorism is coming, we gotta do this, we gotta have all those emails of yours because you might be there, and we gotta know what you're saying, and we gotta wonder. Not one single conspiratorial act of terrorism has been cracked, solved, discovered, uncovered since the Patriot Act and the Department of Homeland Security was instituted. Not one. The truth of the matter is, not only does that section of the Patriot Act need to be expunged, and looks like it's going to be, at least temporarily, the entire Patriot Act needs to be expunged. The Department of Homeland Security needs to be expunged. You know, somebody said something. One of these Chicken Little guys was talking about here, I don't know, a week or so ago. You know, they're everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. And, you know, and we live here in the Flathead Valley of Montana. I don't know how to say this. According to the state of Montana statistics, and I don't know how accurate they are or not, but this is what they say. The average house in this state has 27 firearms in it. 27. So I say to you folks out here, if you don't have 27 guns at your house, you're not even average. As I've spoken around the country, I've said to people, let me tell you something. There are more guns in a pickup truck in the state of Montana than there is in the average house anywhere else in the country. And this guy was saying, oh man, you know, the United Nations has got the foreign troops headed for Montana. They're going to be coming down across, you know, Bering Sea, and they're going to go through Alaska, and they're coming down to Canada, and they already got some of them here, you know, and they're going to come in, and they're going to invade Montana. I said, really? Really? Are you sure? Wow, that's the most exciting news I've heard in a long time. I mean, you mean to tell me you're going to come into the Flathead Valley and you're going to try to enslave the God-fearing, freedom-loving people of the Flathead Valley of Montana? Not in your lifetime are you going to do that. And I know we got federal people that are watching our program. I know we do. And to all you guys, look, I'm just saying, look, Here, just to help you out here. Spend taxpayer dollars wisely. All of this help from the federal government, DHS, you know, all this federal troops, everything that you're going to have to protect the homeland. Send them to Chicago, Los Angeles, New York, Miami. We don't need them in the Flathead Valley. We can take care of it. Thank you very much. Be strong and of a good courage. Holy cow, folks. Now we act like the devil is more powerful than Jesus. I thought that verse said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Do you believe that or not? Verse 7, he says it again, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The word of God. Listen, folks. I'm on the internet as much as most people because I have to do it for my work. It's a part of my job. But if the only information you're getting is the doom and gloom from the internet, you need to turn it off, pick up your Bible, and see what God has to say to you. Turn not from it to the left or to the right. Watch out for the extremes. There's always somebody on the extreme, on either side, right or the left, that's going to try to draw you away from the battle, send you into a rabbit hole that's going to become a ditch. And a ditch becomes a graveyard. Don't let these people distract you. Don't let these people who are going to take you off into tangents and rabbit trails and wild stuff. Don't let them distract you. Stay focused right down the line. That's what he's saying to Joshua. Stay right down the line. Stay down the line. Furl that row smoothly and straightly. Don't go off all over the place. There's always some person. They've got the latest word from heaven. I just talked to God this morning. He opened my eyes. I've got new revelation. Listen to me. And there are people going, oh, really? Wow. God really talked to you this morning? Whoa. God has given you His Word. Here it is. Read it. Study it. Memorize it. Get familiar with it. This is the Word of God. And then he says it again. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. The Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And Joshua commands the officers, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, hey, look at that next phrase. Does that sound odd? Prepare you victuals. They haven't had to prepare food for 40 years. God rained it down from the sky. Right? Manna. They haven't had to prepare anything. God rained it down every day. Now Joshua says, prepare your food. the manna was about to stop. The only thing the manna was for was to sustain that worthless generation in the wilderness. God just sustained them. But now they were going into the promised land. Things were about to change. They hadn't heard that. They hadn't heard that order in 40 years. Get your food stuff together. We're going across, boys. In 3 days, we're going over Jordan. By the way, this would have been about the 3rd of April, when the Jordan was overflowing its banks because of all the melting snow from the mountains over the wintertime. We know about that here, don't we? Every spring we have that same problem. The mountain snow melts and the valleys flood many areas, sometimes worse than others, but it can be problematic in the springtime around here because of those flooded waters from the mountain. Same thing. That's the flood waters were up. The Jordan River had overflown its banks, and you were not going to walk across that river normally. You could probably tread the Jordan River in the summer months and the fall months, but no, not now. You weren't going to walk across. But he said, in 3 days, we're going over. Man, I can just hear the people. Did you hear that? 3 days, we're going over. Yeah. In the meantime, Joshua had already sent 2 spies. Look at chapter 2. Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, Jericho, even Jericho. And what that means there is go view all of the land, but especially Jericho. Jericho was the heart and center of the land that they were initially going into. They had to take Jericho. The city of Jericho was the key to taking the entire area after they went across the Jordan River. So go look out the land, especially Jericho. And they went and they came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now, remember whenever Moses sent spies into the promised land over 40 years ago, you remember how many he sent? 12. 12. They came back and 10 of the 12 said, we can't do it. They're just too big and strong. We can't do it, Moses. And Joshua and Caleb gritted, what? Shut up! We can do it! God's with us! Let's go! And the 10, oh, no. You see, that's what happens when you put a committee together. And that's what's wrong with most of our churches in America today. They're run by a bunch of committees. And they get together and they talk and they talk. And the more they talk, the less they do. And the scareder they get. Oh, we can't do this. We can't do that. So Joshua gets ready to spy out the land. He learned his lesson. He didn't send 12. Ain't no committee going on this trip. I want 2 of my best men. 2 guys I can trust. You guys get over there and give us the route. Give us the layout. Tell us where the friendlies are and tell us the best strategy and come back. And those 2 guys went. They had to swim across that Jordan. That was no small task, getting across that Jordan. But they got over there, and the Bible says they went to Rahab, the harlot's house. I've read a whole bunch of modern, and I shouldn't say a bunch, several. I don't read a bunch of modern commentators. They're not worth reading. The vast majority of them are not worth reading. I read the old guys. I read the guys that wrote in the 1600s, 1700s, and 1800s. They're the ones that'll give you something. Every one of those guys agrees. These new commentators, these politically correct commentators, they'll say, well, the word harlot doesn't mean harlot like we think of. It means innkeeper. Now, there is an element of truth in that. The You're already ahead of me. The innkeeper, these kind of inns were, she was an innkeeper, but the people she was keeping were her clients and customers. She was a harlot. She was exactly what the Bible says she was. And the reason these two men went to that particular place, which was more than just a single dwelling. It was a large dwelling, many rooms. It would have been a larger facility with many people there coming and going. And the reason they went there was not because of who she was and what she did for a living, but because of the location that the building had. It was built up against the very wall, the exterior wall of Jericho. They were able to get in and to get out through that building conveniently, attracting as little attention as possible, although it was impossible to not attract some attention because, after all, these were Israelites. So they went to her house. You just can't put God in a box. You just can't do it. And all of my legalistic friends out there have real heartburn at this point of the story. I mean, major heartburn. They went to her and she recognized them. Or somehow or another in the discussion, she discovered who they were. And she said to them, oh, we have all heard about how God brought you out of the land of Egypt. We heard about the Red Sea. We heard about the Egyptian army drowning. We heard of God's great protection and power upon you. And now you're coming here. And there is no doubt in my mind, she's saying to them, you are going to destroy Jericho. And I want to help you do it. If I help you, will you remember my family when you come in? And will you save us? And they said to her and gave their word, if you help us as you say, help distract the soldiers away from us, cover our tracks so that we can go back and report. Don't give us up. Give us time to do what we have to do to get this mission accomplished and go back to Joshua. Here's what you do. You put up a scarlet thread over the door of your house. Make sure all your family's inside. And when we come in, I'll make sure that none of our soldiers bother that house, and you'll all be safe. She was good to her word. And she helped those fellas accomplish their mission. And they got back to Joshua. And they went into Joshua and they said, let me tell you something. This city is ours. These people know we are coming. And they know we are going to destroy them. And they are scared pantless over us. Fear is a terrible thing, folks. If you walk up to a dog, for example, that dog can sense if you have fear in your heart over that animal. And his behavior, it will often be in accordance to the sense that he has about whether or not you fear it or not. That word pantless reminded me of a story. Yeah, I got time. This preacher was preaching about the cities of refuge. He was painting a beautiful word picture. The city of refuge was the place that if someone who was thought to be a murderer would be able to flee ahead of the revenger of blood, which would be some of the kinfolk of the victim. If the kinfolk of the victim caught him outside the city of refuge, they could kill him under the law. But if they made it to the city of refuge, they could not harm them. And they would be under the protection of the court. And trial would take place and so forth. And so if you were thought to be a killer, you had one goal in mind, and that would be to make it to the city of refuge for protection. And here was the man who was thought to be the murderer. He was fleeing from the revenger of blood, the relatives who were seeking his death in revenge. He was running and running and running, and they were right behind him, gaining on his every step. He's looking at the city of refuge, and the people are on the walls, and they see what's happening, and they're shouting their encouragement. Come on, you can make it. Come on, hurry up, you can make it. And he's running and running, and they're gaining on him and gaining on him. And finally, at the last moment, he collapses over the gate leading into the city of refuge, the entrance. Falls. And what he meant to say was, he fell, breathless and panting. But what he said was, he fell pantless and breathing. That's totally free. No charge for that one. Rahab the harlot was spared. Her family was spared. The rest of the city were slaughtered. If you read the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew and Luke, you will read that Rahab, after this had taken place, married into the bloodline of King David, which means she also married into the bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rahab the harlot, you will find listed in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, it doesn't matter what sin you have committed. It doesn't matter how wickedly you have lived your life. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. God can cleanse you of your sin. He can give you a new life. He can make you part of His eternal kingdom, a part of His eternal family. He can wash you white as snow in His royal rich blood shed on Calvary's cross. None of us are going to go to heaven because of what we did or didn't do. We're going to heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And Rahab the harlot found redemption and forgiveness in the scarlet thread over the door of her heart. And you can find redemption and forgiveness of sin in the scarlet thread of the blood of Jesus over your heart today. And in chapter 3, they go across. The chronology is Joshua sent the spies before he made the pronouncement in chapter 1 that they were going across in 3 days. That would have been on the 4th. The spies had been sent. The announcement was made on the 3rd. 3 days later, they pitched their camp. They came away from Shittim. They uploaded from Shittim, and they went to the brink of the Jordan River on the 7th. And they waited on the brink of the Jordan River for 3 days, as Joshua said, and they crossed on the 10th of April. Now notice, just real quickly, and I'll close, about the crossing. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests of the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go. I like that. Everywhere the army of Israel went, the priests of Israel marched before them. I don't know if you remember the movie Braveheart, depicting the Battle of Stirling Bridge, when the Scots were about ready to go up against the British troops. You saw depicted as accurate, historically accurate, the priests, the preachers of Scotland standing in front of the Scottish army, giving them blessing and hope and encouragement as they were about ready to go into battle. You know, all we need in America today is for our preachers to get out in front and give us a little bit of encouragement as we go into battle. That's all we need, preachers. That's all we need from you guys. And Romans 13 says, and you guys hide behind your 501c3. You hide behind your 401k. You hide behind your big house. You hide behind your retirement plan, your insurance plan, your 2 or 3 month vacations a year that you get. You hide behind your comfort and your prosperity. You hide behind it all. And you let the brave ones go out into battle all by themselves. Shame on you! When you see the Ark of the Covenant and the Levites in front of you holding it, when you see it, you know we're going over. Sanctify yourselves. Tomorrow the Lord's going to do wonders among you. Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant. Pass before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify you, thee, Joshua, in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I, as I was with Moses, I'm with you. Thou shalt command the priest that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, come hither, hear the words of the Lord your God. Joshua said, hereby you know the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and all the earth passeth before you unto Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men, each of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man, shall come to pass as soon as the souls, and that's where I was getting to, and as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Lord, and the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. In a very similar way that God divided the Red Sea, that's how he divided the Jordan River. But notice, those waters didn't budge until the sole of the feet of those priests hit the water. The ark is carried by four men, one on each corner. If you let the ark touch the ground, God kills the priests that are carrying it. This is the Ark of the Covenant. It's heavy. It takes four men to carry. If one of those men falls, slips, all four of those men are going down. That ark is going down. Those men's lives are forfeited. Those four men have got to carry that ark into the Jordan River. Joshua said, when the soles of the feet of the priests hit that Jordan River, God's going to divide it. How would you have done if you'd have been one of the two guys in front? Come on, how would you have done? Joshua said, march. And those four men marched with that ark. And those two guys in front, without stopping, without hesitating, those men God had not have divided that water, all four of those men would have drowned in the Jordan River. Every one of them. But as soon as the soles of their feet hit that Jordan River, God divided the waters. They walked out in the middle of that water with that ark. And the army of the children of Israel marched over on dry land. And the rest, as they say, is history. Here's the point, folks. Stop expecting God to divide the water until your soul of your feet is willing to walk into it. That's a problem with most of you. You're expecting God to divide the water, and then I'll walk across. Oh God, do the miracle and then I'll follow. No. If God's called you to a cause, God calls us to a mission, God calls us to a path, He expects us to march into that water, and we must trust Him to divide the water as we obey Him by walking into it. If they would have stayed on the dry side of the river, waiting for God to part the water before they walked across, they'd still be on the wrong side of Jordan.
Yeah, that's right.
Folks, that's why the Bible says the just shall live by faith. You either trust God or you don't. You either believe God or you don't. You either obey God or you don't. And when God says do it, you either do it or you don't. And you don't stand and wait for God to do something before you do what God's called you to do. Those priests courageously, fearlessly, with faith and courage in their hearts, stepped into that water. And God did the rest. Step into the water, folks. Come on. Get out of the dry land. Step into the water. Quit waiting for something for God to do when you know what God wants you to do. And when God sees you do what He wants you to do, then He will part the river for you. Moses, my servant is dead. Thou, arise, enter into this Jordan. That's pretty much what our forebears did a couple hundred years ago, wasn't it? They pretty much did the same thing. They just stepped in the water and they came, trusted God and did what they had to do, and God blessed them and God protected them. And now it's our turn. Now it's our turn. Don't hesitate. Don't be fearful of the fight. I don't care how formidable the enemy might be. Doesn't matter. The greater the adversary, the greater the victory. God may be leading many of you to step into that water. You've been on the brink of the water for years. You've been sitting there looking at the water. Yep, there's the water. I got to get over there. Put your shoulders back. Put your chest out. Put your chin up. Let God fill your heart with courage. Put your feet in the water and march across. Maybe you're here like Rahab. You're here with a lot of sin in your past. A lot of things you shouldn't have done, but you did them. And you're ashamed that you did them, but you did them. If God can save Rahab the harlot, if God can save Chuck Baldwin, God can save your soul. If you will trust Him, if you will receive Him, if you will take that scarlet thread symbolizing His blood and let it be showered upon your heart, He will deliver your soul as well. There's going to be a whole lot of people in heaven that everybody would have said, boy, they don't deserve to go to heaven. And there's going to be a whole lot of people in hell who thought they were good enough to go to heaven. Because you don't get to heaven by being good. You get to heaven through what Jesus did on the cross for you 2,000 years ago. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's stand for prayer.